Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. You didn't take a day off, even though it's a beautiful day out there. Appreciate that. Appreciate you being here. I got a little bit of a head cold going, and with the head my size, it's pretty bad. So that was a joke. Wow. You guys remind me of the 9 o'clock service. Anyways, you're supposed to be a little more awake. It's 10:30, but whatever. So in 2001, I was a youth pastor down in Fremont, at our Fremont campus, I know, a long time ago, and I was taking 25 middle school, high school, and some adult volunteers to a youth conference out in California, and it was a good time. It was fun. We had several minivans. We packed everybody in, and we had a good week. And then on the way home, we're heading to the airport, and somehow or another, we missed our turn, and now we're lost and not really sure how to get to the airport. We finally figured it out, got to the airport, but we were running late. We got the vans checked in. We got all the kids piled into one of those little buses that drive you over to the terminal. Got to the terminal. I told one of our guys, hey, hang with the kids. I'm going to go run up to the counter, let them know we're here because we're late. And they're like, oh, so sorry. You're 5 minutes late. I'm like, 5 minutes late? Yeah, you needed to be here at, 10:30, and it's, now 10:35, and sorry, we can't get you on the plane. I got all these little, the jewels of these parents with me, and their parents are waiting for them to come home today, and they're not going to come home. So I did everything I could. I even pounded on the counter a couple times, saying, hey, you got a lot of sense. It's only been 5 minutes. How can you give up? How do you get rid of 25 seats in 5 minutes? Makes no sense. Well, so I stepped back. I had one of my volunteers who's much taller and maybe a little more able to reason, and that didn't work. And they're like, sorry, the only thing we can do for you is we'll give you a hotel. So take all the kids, go over to the hotel that they gave us, and the next morning we get over there, and I could only send the volunteers who had to go home because of work, and the older high school students who had jobs. That's all I could fit on a plane. They didn't have any more planes. So I'm left in California with a couple more volunteers, one or two, with the younger high school and middle school kids. So we have to go find another hotel because they're only going to pay for one night. So we go find another hotel. And the kids loved it because there was a hot tub there and a jacuzzi and all kinds of stuff. They were loving it. I'm sitting there going, I just want to get home. And so then the next morning we go back, and I'm able to get the rest of the adults and the younger high school kids on a plane. And I'm stuck another night with 10 junior high kids, middle school kids, and me. The next morning we get over to the airport. I think we had to wait like 13 hours to get onto a flight, and we finally were able to get home. So 3 days later, we're finally able to get home. All because we miss the boarding period to get on this plane. Well, Jesus is actually talking about something very similar. It's not about missing a plane, just for FYI, they didn't have planes back then. So it wasn't about missing a plane. What he's doing, he's challenging his audience then, and of course us today as we're reading this, to not miss what it takes to get into God's kingdom. Now again, for those who haven't been here maybe, we've been going through Luke for a while now, and for those who have been here, you know that God's kingdom means God's control in our lives and eventually one day heaven. And so having a relationship with God and knowing that one day we'll spend eternity with him, that's what God's kingdom is. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 13. It's page 1040 if you're using the Bibles there in the seats. We're going to be in verses 22 through 30. We're just picking out some things that Jesus is teaching, but I want to make sure you have the context behind what Jesus is teaching. We don't ever want to take Scripture out of context. So in Luke 12 through 13, these two chapters, it's really one long teaching moment for Jesus. As you know, he's moving his way from northern Israel down to Jerusalem. He's going to eventually die on a cross. He's actually predicted that he's going to die on a cross, and he'll rise the third day. But he's making his way down. Luke tells us by now there's thousands of people walking along with him as he's teaching, and he's teaching about God's kingdom. Now, there's three aspects to God's kingdom. The first one is kind of like what's happening now on this earth. So from Jesus' time into our future, this time here. And this is where God takes control, rules over our lives. When the way that happens is a person who understands they've sinned against God, they ask God to forgive them of his sins, and they believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus did that for them, that he took their eternal judgment on himself. And when we believe that, we put our full weight of trust in that, and ask God to forgive us, now he forgives us, he places us into his family, as we become a child of God, but he also places us into his kingdom, a citizen of his kingdom. And then when we die, we go to heaven. So, God, you know, kingdom of God is kind of like, you know, is heaven. But there's two other aspects to this. There's going to be a physical kingdom here on earth, the Bible tells us. Jesus is going to come back. I know it's kind of blowing your mind type of thing, but it says that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then when it's all over and everything's said and done, there's going to be the eternal aspect of the kingdom. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This one will be destroyed, and we're going to spend eternity with God, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. And so he's going along. He has a message for the crowd. And the message for the crowd is, hey, this life isn't about trying to get everything this life could give you, filling yourself up with whatever this life has. This life is about making sure you know that your sins are forgiven by God and that you have a relationship with him through faith in Christ. And so this is what he's teaching. And those who make that decision, he calls them disciples. Disciples, during this time, is, if you kind of think of like an apprentice, somebody who wants to learn the trades. That time I was an apprentice for a while when I was a carpenter, union apprentice. And so it's a person who says to another person, hey, I want to give you my life, and I want you to teach me how to do this, that, or the other thing. And so a disciple of Jesus, one who says, Jesus, I'm going to give you my life, and I want to follow you. I want to believe what you teach, and I want to live the way you say to live. And so for those who have made that decision, he's saying to us, hey, listen, don't do the life the way everyone else is doing it. Trust me. I'm going to provide for you. You're trusting me for heaven, so trust me for this earth. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And I'll give you whatever it is that you need in order to help me build this kingdom, having more and more people come to faith in Christ. So as we come into Luke 13, verses 1 through 21, he's continuing to walk and talk, and he's continuing to answer questions and give information to people as they have questions, or if he's just kind of giving them information. And his overriding point in verses 1 through 21, we'll break them down here really quickly for you, but his overriding point is this. You're going to die. How's that for an encouraging message on a Sunday morning? But everyone's going to die, right? We get that. And so he's telling, hey, death is a certainty. And his other point is, hey, it may be that God's given you some time. He's being patient. I mean, we have our life to make this decision. But at some point, we're going to die, and we're going to face God. And we don't know when that time is. And then the other point he's making then is he's challenging us to not miss his point. And his point is this, to work hard, to do the hard work of salvation, to believe in Jesus Christ. And so in verses 1 through 5, this is where we get the whole idea that death is a certainty. He says, hey, don't worry about other people's sins. Deal with yours. And so he gets this report that that Pilate, who's the one, he's a Roman governor, and he was in control, he was in control of Israel. And so Pilate is a nasty guy. He kills some Jewish guys who were sacrificing. They were doing their sacrifice, and that's how they believe they're supposed to worship God, and so they were doing sacrifice. He comes in, or he has his guys come in there, and he kills them. And so the guy who asked this question or the report, he's like, hey, you know, what about this? And he says, don't worry about them. Worry about your sin and what's going on. Are you right with God? You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn your life over to God. In 6 through 9, he says, God's patient but won't forever, won't wait forever to judge our sin. And so he's talking about, he gives a parable, a story about a fig tree. And this fig tree, it's in the time of its life that it's supposed to be producing figs, because that's what a fig tree does, right? And so this fig tree for 3 years hasn't produced anything. And so the owner of the field comes over to the foreman. He's like, hey, pull that out and let's just toss it in a burn pile and put something else in. And the foreman says, well, wait, let's just give it a year. Let me dig around a little, a little fertilizer on it. Let's see if we can't get this fig tree to produce. And his point is that we as humans, we've been created by God to produce spiritual works. We can't produce spiritual works unless we have a relationship established with him through faith in Christ. And so what he's saying here is, you have your entire life. God's patient. And he's waiting for people to make the decision to turn their lives over to him through faith in Christ. And so he's patient. And he's going to fertilize. He's going to do stuff in your life. He's going to dig up the ground a little bit. He's going to make life a little uncomfortable so you can actually see, and oh man, I need God in my life. But if you never place your faith in Christ, then there's, sadly, there's judgment for our sin because we break his laws. He's as patient as the number of years you have in your life. But only he knows how many years you have. I don't know if you pay attention to the news, if you read the news. I don't do social media, but I know in the last 2 weeks or last week or so, there's been some social media influencers, as I call them. I'm getting old. I don't really care about this stuff, but I see it in the headline. They're in their mid-20s, and they're dying. Some of you guys know Mandisa, the gospel singer. She's in her 40s, and she unexpectedly died. We don't know. We don't know when our life is going to end. 10 through 17, Jesus says, don't let religious traditions keep you tied to your sin. Some people believe, well, if I just do some religious things, then I'll gain God's favor. But he tells the story, or Luke tells the story, of Jesus going into the synagogue. And as he's there, he sees a lady who's hunched over, physically hunched over. And Luke tells us that her physical situation has something to do with sin in her life. And we kind of get that, right? If a person's like really anxious and you'll have anxiety attacks. You know, what you think and feel actually will come out in how you respond physically. And so there's some sort of connection. I'm not really sure. But the point is, Jesus sees her, has compassion on her, calls her over, and heals her and forgives her sin. And the leader of the synagogue, he's upset because he said, hey, this is the Sabbath. And in Jewish days, there was the Sabbath. It was Friday night to Saturday night. And according to the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, who had added to what God said in the Old Testament about this day of rest, they added to it that basically you couldn't do anything. You could maybe eat, and that's about it, but you had to prepare it the day before. And so Jesus says to them, hey, listen, you're mad at me for healing this lady, but you'll actually do the work of untying your donkey. You can read it. That's what he says. You can do the work of untying your donkey so that you can ride on it, so it does the work for you to walk home. Well, if you can do that, then I can untie this woman from her sin and heal her. And so he's saying, don't let you thinking that if I do religious things will get me right with God. No, just doing religious things keeps you tied to your sin still. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And in 18 through 21, Jesus' point there is that this kingdom is never going to stop growing. He uses a mustard seed, which is really small. It grows into a big tree, and he uses leaven that is put into flour and how it permeates. And so people, more and more people are going to come to faith in Christ. It's going to continue to grow. And Jesus says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. So that gets us to verse 22. So let's see what Jesus has to say about the potential that many are going to miss getting into the kingdom of God or getting into heaven. He says this, as he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now the word saved is sozo in the Greek, and generally speaking it means to be rescued from danger or death. But when the Bible talks about it, almost all the time it's talking about salvation from our sin, salvation from hell, being able to go to heaven. Now, this is a debate, this question. There is a debate in Judaism where it says, and Judaism is just a Jewish religion, that some believe that all Jews, just because they're born Jewish, that they get to go to heaven. And then there's others who say, well, no, only a few select Jews will be able to get to heaven. So this guy, he ever said, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus a few questions, right? Well, this guy had Jesus in his presence, and that was the presence, and that was the question he wanted to ask. Well, and Jesus responds, and he said to them, so he takes this guy's question, and now he gives it to the thousands of people who can hear him. And basically he's saying, who cares? Who cares who? And who cares how many? This is for you. You personally need to make a decision. You need to do something, and that is to strive, which means to fight or strain every nerve, to enter through the narrow door. And that's the narrow door that gets you into the kingdom of God or into heaven. For many, I tell you, will seek, they'll look for this, they'll want to take possession of it, they'll seek to enter and will not be able to. So like me and the kids trying to get out of the airplane, and we were said we can't get in there, there are going to be people at the end of their lives when they face God and they won't be able to get into heaven. And so Jesus is trying to make sure, please, don't miss my point. Jesus, God, is giving us how we're supposed to get there. He goes on, once the head of the house, speaking of God, gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside knocking on the door like I was pounding on the counter, saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. In other words, you're not from these parts. In other words, I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You may think you know me, but he is saying, I don't know you. Then you'll begin to say, but we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. He's talking about Jesus. They're saying, man, we hung out with Jesus. We were one of the thousands who were walking along with him, and we loved his teaching, and we loved his healing people, and we're good with them. What's the deal? He goes on, and he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And again, that's coming out of the Old Testament. He's not yelling. The caps aren't yelling. He's coming out of the Old Testament. In that place, Jesus goes on, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what place? The weeping and gnashing of teeth is the description that Jesus always gives for hell. Now, I know a lot of people would say, well, there is no such thing as hell. Or if there is hell, I want to go there and party with my friends. I'm telling you, the God of the universe, which is Jesus, he's saying it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because sadly, that's the judgment for our sin. When we break a law in this world, driving along too fast, get pulled over, the judgment typically is, unless you can somehow sweet talk the police, your judgment is a ticket. But when we stand before the judge, God, our sin, the judgment for that is an eternity in hell, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, all these Old Testament Jews who believe God's promises in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out, you're not in the kingdom. You're, sadly, spending eternity in hell. And they, those who understood this, again, this is both Jew and non-Jew, Gentiles, non-Jew, because they're coming from the east and the west and the north and the south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last, and so those who are last, he's talking from a Jewish perspective, and Jews would think the last person who would ever go to heaven is a non-Jew, a Gentile, you and me who don't have no Jewish blood in us. So some are last. Who will be first? They'll actually be in heaven. And some who are first, the Jews thinking that they're the first, that they get to go to heaven no matter what, who will be last? They'll be Jewish people who miss the point of salvation, and they'll find themselves not in heaven. Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't really answer the guy's questions. At least it's not a quick answer. It's a little bit more entailed. But he's basically saying it doesn't matter. People want to know, hey, who's this and who gets into heaven here? And what about these people? And Jesus is like, hey, don't worry about them. Worry about you. And so this morning, that's my desire, to do what Jesus is doing here. And I want you, no matter who you are, to hear what Jesus is saying and evaluate. Will you be able to get through the door to heaven when you die? And so that's what we're going to look at here. He says to strive, to work hard. Now, if you've been a part of our church for any length of time, you've heard me say, and I've read scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that says, we don't work for our salvation. We don't do good things. We don't do religious things in order to gain God's approval. That salvation is a gift. This forgiveness from God is a gift. And so, we want to get some clarity here. So first of all, what Jesus is not saying here is what I just said. Being a good person, doing religious things to get into heaven, is not how you get into heaven. Salvation is a gift. A gift means you pay nothing, you do nothing. If you give me a gift, no, seriously, if you give me a gift, you guys feel free to give me gifts. If you give me a gift, but if I pay you for that, you'll be like, yeah, I'm a little offended here, Earl. I just wanted, because I like you so much, you're so awesome, here's a gift. I just wanted to give you a gift, but now you're paying me for it. We get that, right? And so salvation is a gift. We don't pay for it. We don't earn it. We don't go wash a car for Jesus. You know, we don't go serve around a church in order to get our salvation. And this teaching of faith, faith in God's plan for salvation, it's throughout the Bible, all the way back in the Old Testament. 2,000 years before Jesus ever came, God said to a guy named Abraham, hey, here's what my plan is moving forward for you. He says, do you believe me? And Abraham says, God, I believe you. And God says, because of your belief, your faith, I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to make you right with me based on his faith. This is throughout Scripture. There's two passages of Scripture up on here. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 and Titus 3, 4 through 7. These verses package it to me the most clear way possible. I'm not going to read them this morning. I want you to take them. I want you to go home with them. I want you to spend time reading through them and understand what it really means to follow Jesus Christ, to have salvation. So what is he saying? Well, here's the simple truth. It's 5 points, but it's actually simple. I get paid by the word, so I need to put a lot of words up on the screen, that kind of stuff. So I do piecework. Anyways, so first of all, here's simple truth. You've sinned and I've sinned. Everybody has sinned. We've all broken God's laws. That sin separates us from God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. And so he can't have sin in his presence. Because we've broken his law, like I said earlier, there is a judgment for that. We stand before him and he makes a judgment. He sentences us to an eternity in hell. That's the judgment. It was his idea. It's what he's got planned is actually made for Satan and his demons, but for anybody else who tracks along that way and doesn't believe him, sadly ends up there. So in that condition, without him doing anything in our lives, in that condition, the Bible says that we are dead spiritually. It says that we're hostile towards God, that we're enemies of God. Now, we might be thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I like God. I like the idea of God. I actually pray to him sometimes, especially when I'm in an emergency. Oh, Lord, help me for the, you know. I go to church every once in a while. I try to be a good person. I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. I have given to church. I've served the church. You may have a whole bunch of lists. But how God sees you, which is the most important, he's the one who controls the door, how he sees you is as somebody who's spiritually dead, as someone who's his enemy, as somebody who is a child of wrath. I get this is bad news. I get this. We're getting into the good news here right now. Only God can forgive. He's the judge. Only he has the authority and the power and the ability to forgive and to take away that sin. And he did it, and he did it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. God the Son, Jesus, died on the cross. God said when that happened, he didn't die for his sin, he died for our sin. And if we believe that, if we take personal ownership of that, then God will forgive us of our sin. He'll be in our life here and he'll take us to heaven. And we need to believe that. We need to put our full weight of trust upon that. So that's what Jesus means by the narrow door. The narrow, it's hard to get through. And the context here is it's hard This simple truth is hard for people to understand because they have to believe that it's one person who's going to get us to heaven, and it's only Jesus. Not Jesus plus you and me. Only one person can fit through the door. It's not two of us trying to work through. It's only one that comes through Jesus. Well, what makes it so hard? Well, the people in this in Jesus' day who were he's talking to, they think that just being associated with Jesus, walking along with him, eating with him, drinking with him, hearing his teaching, like that was enough. But here's the deal. Knowing about him is not the same as him knowing you. For us today, that knowing Jesus is going to church. Hey, I've given up an hour of my week, so God should be good with me. But it's not that. It's not just being around Jesus, around Christians, around church, or attending, doing those things. It would be like this. And I use this illustration a lot, and so one of the reasons why is because I want you to use it as you're talking with your friends. But right now, President Biden is the president, and so it would be like if you say to me, hey, do you know President Biden? And I'd be like, yeah, I know President Biden. I know a lot about him. I've done a lot of reading on him. I've done a lot of education. I want to know, do I need to vote for him and all kinds of stuff. So I know him. I know his vet. I mean, he's got this beautiful green vet. Oh, it's beautiful. But anyways, I know him. But if you go to Joe and say, hey, Joe, do you know Harold Bjerregaard? He'll be like, what? What? He doesn't know me. Why? Because we've never had a relationship. He's never met me. I've never met him. There's no relationship. It's the same with God. It's entering and only entering into relationship with God based on faith in what Christ has done. Others think that doing good will cancel out the bad. Oh, if I cancel out my bad, then God will approve me to come in. But the difficult thing with that is this. Our sin against God, since God is infinite and God is eternal, that means our sin against him is infinite and eternal. That's why our judgment in hell is eternal. And so it'd be kind of like this. This is how some people think. Let's just assume that these are all my good works. Okay? So going to church, being a nice guy, helping my neighbors. This thing is like, there we go. Now, helping my neighbors out, giving, getting baptized, whatever you think is a good thing. Like God would be like, hey, way to go, driving the speed limit. Don't jump. No, yeah, we're not jumping. I might fall, but I'm not going to jump. So I got a lot of good things, in my life. And you guys know that Deb Greenick was doing something along these lines on a couch and fell off and broke her femur. So she was not happy with me this morning. But now, for this illustration to be super correct, this would have to be infinite. Okay? Now, I get this. This is not a huge, powerful illustration. It's very simple. But I think the simplicity of it should help us to understand. This over here, let's just say it's not. But let's just say it's the door to heaven. A single door. It's not a garage door to heaven. It's a single door. It's narrow. It's actually a storage room, but let's just say. So then, let's see if I can do this. I've been successful in the other services. So let's say I take all my good works, and I die, and I come over to the door to get into heaven with all my good works, there we go. Oh, still not getting in. How do I get through the door? No, seriously, how would I get through the door? Like, just right now, how would I get through the door? Do what? Well, just do that. Because look, I go right through the door. It's the same thing with our works. Again, simple illustration, but truth. We drop our works because they don't do anything. When we work our way to heaven, when we do good things, whatever those good things might be, so that we could get to heaven, that's selfishness. And selfishness is a sin. I've heard others say, well, it's just too generous. which I get this, I appreciate this. It is generous that Jesus would be beaten and hung on a cross for our sin. He didn't do anything. It's just, it's too generous. I want to be able to do something. I get that. But again, if you're doing something to get into heaven, that's selfishness. But the other side of this is, the other side of it is this. You can't help with something that's already complete. It's fully done. There's nothing more to do. It'd be like, I've got some painting at my house. And so I paint the inside of my house, and then you come over and say, hey, let me help you. I'm going to paint your house. No, it's done. You can't. There's a verse that God had Paul tell us, and he says this, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, right? Because Jesus is God. He's perfect. He lived a perfect life. To be sin on our behalf. In other words, God looks at Jesus and he's hanging on the cross, and it's as if Jesus lived your life and my life so that we might become righteousness of God in him. And then he looks at us, if we believe that, he looks at us as if we lived Jesus' lives. Jesus' life. Jesus lived a perfect life. Now, you and I know that we're not perfect, right? We know we've sinned. We've messed up. We screwed up. We're not good people, really, when it comes down to it. But it's as if Jesus lived our lives and he's being punished for you and me. And then when he looks at us, if we believe that, he looks at us and he looks at us through Jesus and he says, he's got my righteousness. She's got my righteousness. What more can be done? Nothing more can be done. You can't help. I can't help. It's done if you believe and put your full weight of trust on it. The next one was kind of hard for me growing up. I think for some people, they believe if I do this, I have to reject those who told me something else. So they connect the message with the person. And I get this. I had this when growing up with my parents. But their parents, their grandparents, their priest, their pastor, their teacher, somebody in their life told them what it meant or how you get to heaven. And sadly, for whatever reason, they told them wrong. They believed wrong. And I'm not going to go, I don't know why. The Bible's pretty clear as to what it means. A lot of times it's because people bring in their own thoughts or they bring in some other supposedly theologically taught individual who's using man's additions to what God says. I get it that a person doesn't want to do that because they don't want to upset those people. They don't want to have division with those people. But the problem is, in Luke 12, Jesus said that he knew that his truth would divide families. And in that sense, he's okay with it. I mean, he doesn't like to have division, but he understands that there's going to be people who don't agree. And they're going to be fine with, sadly, missing the door. In Luke 14, we'll be getting there next week, he says that to love our family more than him, in other words, to listen to them over him, means that we can't be as what a disciple was. A disciple was a person saying, and in this case specifically, Jesus, I'm giving you my life, and I want to learn from you how to do life and obey you. Not obey what people have told me in the past, but obey you. If this is different than this, then you go with this, not that. If that causes division over here, we let the division happen. Why? Because as we follow Jesus, the prayer is that those people then would understand through our lives what the truth is, that they would come to Christ. It makes no sense for us to go, okay, I hear what Jesus says, but I'm going to stay over here with these people, and then we end up missing the door with them. It makes no sense. And then the last one is this. It's not really so much about what makes this hard to believe, but I think, and I was kind of thinking about this week, like I know that there are people who sit in churches like ours who teach this truth about what salvation is, week in, week out, but then if there's an opportunity to have a conversation with them about salvation, they'll give an answer other than faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so here's what I think happens. I start talking about salvation, those individuals, they start thinking, oh, I know what salvation is. And so they tune me out. They start thinking about other things. Because we all have other things to do. Literally, as I'm teaching, I'm thinking about the fact that Kim wants to go to Lowe's today and buy a tree. Because we can multitask. I'm really good at it. But for people sitting there in the seats, I think sometimes they go like, no, I got this figured out. They're actually wrong, but they think they're right. So by thinking they're right, they don't pay attention. Then they miss the truth. They leave thinking that they're right. And then when they get to the time at the end of their life, God's like, because you're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone. We're concerned about that here. We don't care if people become members of our church as much as we want them to become members of God's family. We want them to be citizens of heaven. We want them to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that when they die, they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Man, if you have that understanding, you don't even fear death. You may not like the way you die, but you don't fear death because you're going to spend eternity in heaven. It's awesome. That's what we desire for people. And so people who take our Connect class, which is also the class you take if you want to be a member, we ask this question, this issue, four different ways. It is funny because some people who get what we're doing, they go, hey, yeah, I noticed you answered it four different ways. Or a question, you asked it four different ways. Why we do that is because we understand that if in four answers, we're going to tell if somebody truly understands what it means, what salvation really means, how you gain access into the kingdom of God. So I want to have a little exercise with you this morning, real quickly here. I don't have much time, so I want to kind of work through this. And I'm going to give you those questions. I want you to think about them. Don't answer out loud. All right, just think about them. Okay, so the first question is this. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Yes? Again, don't answer out loud. Yes or no, and please explain. So that's the actual question. There's a little line, and you would explain why you know for sure. If you know for sure, or no, I don't know for sure, you'd explain that to us. So just think about it. If you were to write the answer to this, what would you write? Here's the answer. If yes, the only answer is, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I've asked God to forgive me for my sin. That's the only answer. It's not, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I ask God to forgive me my sin, and I read the Bible. I go to church. I'm trying to live for Him. I'm trying to live a good life. It's none of that. Just period, stop. All that comes after salvation, not for salvation, after salvation. It's there. It needs to be. Read Ephesians 2, verse 10. It's there, but not for salvation. That's key. I know you might be thinking, oh, you're just kind of being picky. No, I'm not being picky. Because Jesus makes it a point. Paul makes it a point. Peter makes it a point. It's not about anything we do. It's about what Jesus did. Only Jesus. Second question. If you were to die tonight, and I always say, not that we want you to, but if you were to die tonight and found yourself standing before God, and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now this freaks some people out because, oh, there's going to be a test when we get to heaven. God's going to say, why should I let you in here? Oh, you're going to freeze, you know, that kind of thing. What would you say? Don't answer it aloud. Just what would you say to Him? Here's the answer. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I've asked God to forgive me for my sin. Same answer. Why? It's the same thing. It's just a different way of wording it. Why should you get to go to heaven? Because of Jesus. Only Jesus. Not you, not Jesus plus you, Jesus. Third question, if a friend asks you, what can I do to know I will go to heaven, what would you say? You're sitting there at work, you're sitting talking to a neighbor, your friend, a family, a kid, a parent, whatever, and they're like, hey, I'd like to know, how do I get to heaven? Don't answer out loud, what would you say? Here's my concern. when we talk to people who are disciples, followers of Christ, Christians, believers, you know, whatever the name you want to give them, someone who's given their life to Christ, supposedly, when you talk to them and say, hey, you need to share your faith with people, you need to tell them about who Jesus is, the number one response back that we get from Christians, I don't know what to say. Think about that. If a person who says, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven one day, doesn't know what to tell a person who asks them how to get to heaven one day, they don't know how to get to heaven. Right? So this is kind of a scary situation. Are you able to tell a person how they can get to heaven? Here's the answer. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin and ask God to forgive you for your sin. Well, Harold, that's the same thing as before. I know. Isn't it awesome? It's only Jesus. We don't have to worry about trying to figure out, did I do enough? Jesus did all that could be done. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Then the last question we ask is, how did you come to Christ, or how did you come to faith in Christ? And this is a writing section. You just kind of put in a little Reader's Digest version of, well, let me ask you, how did you come to Christ? Don't answer out loud. Just, how did you come to Christ? What we're looking for is we want you to write down about the time when you understood you were a sinner, you needed God's forgiveness, and you told that to God. I get it. You may not know the date and time. If you do that, make that decision here, I write it on my calendar. And some of you guys know this because you've done it here. Every year, I try. I'm not perfect at this, but every year on your spiritual birth date, I shoot you a text. Hey, you're 2 years old this year. You're 3 years old this year. Hey, you're 4 years old this year. You see my calendar. It's all full of blue. That's the salvation color. Just because. That's what our concern is. You may not know the date and time. I don't remember the date and time. I do remember I was 4 years old. I do remember my dad was reading about the story of Noah's Ark. I do remember him saying that Jesus is like the ark. And just like Noah and his family believed God and were saved from dying in the floodwaters, you can believe God and be saved from your sin and go to heaven. At 4 years old, I heard that and I knew that and I accepted it and I believed it. And I can honestly tell you, I have not been the most perfect believer. Just ask my wife and ask my kids. I have never once ever doubted, because it's not about me. It's about what Jesus did. Do I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven one of these days? You bet your life I do. Well, I bet my life I do. Because what Jesus did, not what I did. Do I try to do life God's way every day? Yes. Why? Because I am one of his children. I'm not doing it to become one of his children. I already am. And so now I'm going to try to do life his way. So why does all this matter? Well, besides the fact that your eternal life rests on this, the other reason is this: the clock is ticking. Going back to what Jesus was saying, he says the head of the house, meaning God, will one day get up and shut the door. Meaning there's no more opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. I get it. Some people believe that there's purgatory. I get it. Some people believe that you'll have a second chance once you die. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There's no second chance. The Bible doesn't teach purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach a second chance. The Bible only teaches this life is your opportunity. And he is digging up the dirt, and he is fertilizing, and he's trying to get your attention. He wants you to turn to Christ. It's another opportunity this morning. But you only have this life, and we don't know when this life will end. If you're sitting here this morning and you think you know, you don't know. None of us know. My parents lived to the mid-90s. I can't guarantee that I'm going to live to my mid-90s. Neither can you. The end result is either going to be sitting at a dinner table. I love this idea. Sitting at a dinner table in heaven with Jesus, or weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only two options. This happens only because you're placing your faith in Christ. This happens if it's something other. So what's our takeaway? Our takeaway is pretty obvious, I think. Do the hard work of salvation and believe that Jesus and only Jesus is the way to forgiveness and to heaven. It's not you securing it. It's not you and Jesus working together to secure it, like some teach. It's God putting your sin on Jesus and taking Jesus' righteousness and putting it on you. That spiritual transaction only God can do and will do if you trust in Christ and only Christ for your salvation. I'll just need to close your eyes. And here's what I want to do this morning as we close. And I'll try to work through this quickly. If you're here this morning and you couldn't answer those questions the way I answered them, the way the Bible answers them, that you don't know for sure, that you're trying to, you're trusting yourself, or you're saying, no, I believe in Jesus, but I'm also going to help him. Either of those two are the wrong answer. It's Christ and Christ alone. And so I just want to pray a prayer that you can pray. I'm not saving you. God would be the one. He knows your heart already. And you're just having this conversation with him for your own sake. And we always say thank you when we get a gift. And so if that's you this morning, if you don't know for sure, then just say this. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you. But I also know and I believe, I'm putting my full weight of trust in what you say, that Jesus died for me, took my eternal judgment on himself. I believe that. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I thank you for your forgiveness. Keep your eyes closed. If you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd just like to have you raise your hand real quick and let me know you've done this. I can pray for you. I'm not going to bring you up here and all that. But if you've prayed that prayer, just raise your hand up and let me know that you've done that. We've had some people last night and some people this morning. Thanks. Thanks. Anybody else? Thanks. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for volunteering to come and to give us this gift of forgiveness, to give us this gift of salvation. Lord, I pray for those that indicated they prayed and had that conversation with you. The Bible says in Romans 8 that your spirit confirms with our spirit that we're a child of God, and I pray that you would confirm that in their hearts. The Bible tells that God, the Holy Spirit, is now in their lives, and so, Lord, make that real. Help them to know that. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in other people's hearts who may not be ready yet, but that you would be working. And Lord, for those of us who have already made a decision, Lord, that we would represent you well, that we'd live out that life that you've called us to live and drawing other people to you. Pray things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.